you, ladies. And that's exactly, listen, both of these ladies are married to laymen, and but they have grown up in church and from little girls and have served faithfully and are still serving faithfully. That's what this is all about, young people. If you're not called to full-time ministry, you're called to be a full-time Christian regardless and serve somewhere in a local church, okay, around using your talents and abilities around the church. And that's great. Thank you, ladies. That was well done. I don't have to introduce most of you, Pastor Dan Woodward. He's a familiar face, has been for all these years, 36 years this summer. Will be 36 years in a town of 4,300 people, 4,200 people in Dwight, Illinois. And there's not another pastor in America who has done more to invest in the next generation than this man right here, he and his church. Through all the different events that they host and have worked endlessly, tirelessly to provide. And it's past due time to have him come and preach in this conference. And he was supposed to, of course, last year. And so we're so thrilled that he's here this year. I have no closer friend in the ministry than Brother Woodward. We pray every Sunday morning together. Our churches are about 35 miles apart, and we get along fine. They're our sister church. We're their sister church. And we've sent members that we didn't like that way. They sent members that they didn't like this way. And that's why Matt Payne's over there. And but anyway, so I'm just teasing you, Matt. But anyway, yeah. But what a great relationship. And I mean that. Just we've been there for each other. On the mountain and in the valley. And boy, God really blessed me with a friend. And years ago when our paths crossed when I was still in Iowa. And to come here and serve this this close to Brother Woodward has been an absolute blessing and joy. I'm thrilled that he's here tonight. Brother Tharp, you're going to sing for us? Come on, brother. We're glad to hear you sing. And as soon as he's done, you give your undivided attention tonight to Pastor Woodward. We're glad that he's here. He'll be preaching in the morning and then concluding it out tomorrow night. Okay.
He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call Him. In all my needs, He will supply my thirsty soul. He'll satisfy. He's the Lord of all, and He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, eases every pain, fills my deepest longing time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything. He's all I need. He's all I need. I will not turn to any other, for He's a friend who's closer than any brother. And on this friend, I can rely to be my strength. As life goes by, He's the Lord of all, and He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, eases every pain. Time and time again. He's my source, inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything. He's all I need. Oh, he's all I need. He is all I need. He's my everything. Oh, he's all I need.
Amen. Wasn't that good? I appreciate that. Now, you're a tharp. You're no kin to the other tharps at all?
From up north.
Okay. Well, that's good. That's in your favor. I know Darren Tharp, and so I didn't want to get you mixed up with that bunch. But anyways, what a privilege to be here. A joy. Faith Baptist Church, you are very dear to my heart. I've been dear all the years that I've been in Dwight. You've been dear to my heart. And we pray for you and your pastor. What a dear friend. And you'll never know during the plandemic and during the scaredemic, during the demic-demic and the dumb-demic and democratic-demic and... There's a whole bunch more I can't say in church. But understand, your preacher and I walked step in step through this thing, not knowing when we first heard millions are going to die. And I thought, how many of those are going to be my people that die? And my heart was wrenched that I would lose anybody, and your pastor as well. And those of you from other churches, your pastors as well, and you preachers that are here know what I'm talking about. But Brother Angel and I talked daily. The situation was so fluid. Do we open? Do we, you know, or do we close? How long do we close? Do we open? When do we open? How do we do it? What should we do? Who's going to go to jail first, you or me? And then we said, never again will we close our church doors, never again. But I drew great strength from my friend and got guidance and direction. And it just was a great time to have a friend. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. Brother Angel and I have done a lot of hunting together. We've spent a lot of time. We're just hunting partners. We have a good time. We went hunting in Colorado with Dennis Coral, Dr. Gomez, Brian Sharp, you, and me. And was a real alpha male thing going on there. There was nothing alpha about you and me. We were just there. But there was a three-way alpha thing where they were biting each other and growling and carrying on. And Brother Angel and I said, well, which one are you going to follow? What pack are you going with? And we laughed through that. Well, one morning, there's a lot of events that happened. I won't talk about those. But Terry and I, Brother Angel and I took off together, and we decided we would hunt together, taking turns jumping, or we'd walk the ridge of the mountain and hunt on either side and when there was an opening. And it was his turn, and then it was my turn, and his turn and my turn, and we came up on a nice bull elk, and it was my turn, and I said, I want to get a better position. I'm going to slide up a little higher, and I said, Brother Angel, if he moves, shoot him, just kill him, but I'm going to slide for a better shot. I got in position, got a shot, shot him and dropped him, and at the same time, he slid down 150 yards down the mountain. And at the same time, a whole herd came up from behind a hollow and a great big bull elk on the other side that you couldn't have got a shot at it. And we went down to that elk and we gutted it and prepared it. Then had to go back to camp to get the pack horses to get it out. Well, we were walking back the ridge And we came across a snow angel in the snow. Who's doing that? And we followed these tracks, and all of a sudden there was another snow angel. And we just followed them, and there was another. Now, it was about a mile, would you say a mile and a half down this ridge back to, we were hunting at 11,000 feet. So oxygen was not good, and we go a little farther, and there was another snow angel. All the way back till we got on solid ground, suddenly the snow angels quit, and there were two footprints that led up to the cabin. We walked into the cabin, and here's Brother Gomez holding a shoe. Hey, don't shoot off. Oh, Cabela, I'm going to have it back. Well, he bought Flatlander shoes. They're smooth on the bottom. They were no grip. And I wish, only an angel knew what he was saying every time he fell. But he made the most perfect angels in the snow. I was thought someday he would give us lessons on how to make such perfect snow angels in the snow. But we were up there, had a great time, and enjoyed ourselves together. And I appreciate the many hunting. Henry, Illinois, we had a hunting camp in Henry, Illinois. That's where we took Kurt LeBeau hunting. And again, Kurt one night had to go to the bathroom. We had an outhouse. And we said to Kurt, Kurt says, how do I get out there? I said, here's my flashlight. You'll find it. Kurt's blind. I said, Kurt, you know, just remember in your mind the steps. You know, relive it. You can find it. We know you can. And, you know, about an hour and a half later, he came back. And he found, you said, boy, that was mean. Yeah, you don't know what Kurt did to us. All the shenanigans, but out there and fun times with preachers that we had. And so I have fond memories. I have fond memories of young people that are here. Many of you young people I've watched to grow up. You know, when one of the joys of being in one place for all these years is you watch generations go by and you watch them grow up. And it's a joy to see what God's hand upon them and watch them mature and become what God wants. And that's what this is about. We're watching what God can do with you and through you and for you. It's exciting. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's jump into this. Psalm 78, if you would. Psalm 78. I want to talk to you tonight about setting up the next generation. Setting up the next generation. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline thine ears to the words of my mouth. Now get there. I can still hear pages turning. Catch up to me. Are you there? See, I have my hearing aids are on supersonic sound, and I can hear. I got hearing aids, and I didn't realize how deaf I was. And I didn't realize my wife talked so much. Man, anyways, honey, I'm just kidding. She's watching tonight. But I remember the first time I was at Providence Baptist College preaching chapel. It was the first time I had him in a service, and I heard the pages turning for the first time. I could hear the pages of the Word of God turning. So while I was reading, I was hearing that again tonight. Thank you. I love it. But back to verse number 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Again, I want you to see and see the theme begin to go about. There was a generation that had beforehand had done some things. It says, we will not hide them from their children and showing the generation to come, the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonders, His works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and anointed the law of Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare unto their children. So you see this generation to the next generation, that here it is, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Have we lost sight of the next generation? And I'm going to preach a little bit to the parents, and I'm going to preach a little bit to you who are here at the student convention. Have we lost sight of the next generation? Are we more worried about setting up the next generation financially more than we are setting them up spiritually? The question to us parents tonight, are we doing our part? I'm going to say this to grandparents. I'm a papa. I'm a papa. There's nothing more glorious when you're the babysitter and your grandson uses the bathroom and not the diaper. I did it, Papa! I did it! And there's a celebration and we take place. But when you come to my house, it's a glorious thing as a papa. We sing. I have a song. Who is the most fun when you go to see him and you want to have some fun? The papas, the papas. They said, that's not, here at first they liked, they said, Papa, we saw that show. That's not your song. Oh, well. But am I doing my part? What is my part? Am I doing for the next generation what God wants me to do? Let's bow for prayer and we're going to jump into this. Father, if you don't show up and help me, Holy Spirit of God, all will be in vain. You know my heart is heavy on this subject, Lord. And Father, I've given my heart and soul and life to the next generation. And Lord, I'm coming to the end. And what, Lord, we want to do all we can do while it is yet today. Father, bless now. Use what's said and done. We'll give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen tonight. Psalm 78 and verse 3 says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. First, I want to say tonight, we must, listen to me, we must pass the baton onto the next generation. There must be a passing of the baton. Now, what is the baton and what does it consist of? First and foremost, verse 4 tells us again that we will not hide them from our children. You know, a commitment to not hide our faith from the next generation. I have seen over time faith that has been hidden in Christian homes. Oh, we go to church. Oh, we see. We see mom and dad put their tithe in. But again, stay with me. Our fathers may have hidden from our children or from the next generation. How dangerous. Matthew 5:16, neither do we light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We're to be a light. We may possess faith, but it may be hidden. Have you ever heard this phrase? I've never seen that before. Have you ever been driving along and you've gone down that road many times and all of a sudden you notice something that you've never seen before? And it caught my eye. I wonder if that may be the case in our home. It was not obvious. Young people, parents, listen to me. Is your faith obvious? Or have you hidden it? Have you hidden it? Oh, listen, what a grave thing to have hidden your faith. Now, listen to me. Second, I want to say here, what's the baton made of? Am I committed especially to my children that they see my faith? You turn to 2 Timothy, you need not turn there, but chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about the faith that Paul saw in Timothy's grandmother, in his mother, and in him also. It's called an unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means the real thing. Parents, do your children know you have the real thing? And then the real thing is to be generational. Generation to generation. And I'm going to say, well, I didn't have that. I didn't have a generation to hand it. Well, then start with you. Start with you. Start with you. The first generation Christians and second generation Christians, third and fourth. We have those sitting in this room tonight. On my dad's side of the family, I'm a third generation Christian. On my mom's side of the, through my mother's side, I'm the fourth. Through my father's, grandfather's side, I'm the fifth generation Christian. My grandfather was from Scotland, went to be a missionary in India. My grandmother from Newton, Kansas, went from Newton, Kansas to be a missionary in India. They met on the mission field and were married. My mother was born in India. She still can talk a little Hindi now and then. She always loves to get around a missionary that's attached to India and then she'll go into speaking in tongues. Psalm 16 verse 6 says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I'm glad along the way. Really, young people, I'm glad along the way. And you better rejoice along the way that someone did not hide their faith from you, that you could be where you are today. Secondly, I want you to see this. We're to show the generations to come more than just the word of God, but show them the generation to come the praises of the Lord. The praises of the Lord. Oh, listen to me. I'm not a shouter. I'm not. I do shout when I get moved to shout. I'm a Yankee through and through. Born in Wisconsin. And yumping yimney anyways from Wisconsin. And But again, I hear people, I like to say amen. I like to hear amens. I like to praise the Lord. I do. I often think about every once in a while running in my church. Before I retire, I want to run. Probably at this stage, it'd be to the bathroom. But younger, when I was younger and I think about running, I thought, I'll run to Dairy Queen. That's what I'll do. It's just a couple blocks away. Now that's out of reach. But oh, listen to me. I hear people say, well, I'm just not the shouting type. Oh, yeah, I remember. That doesn't apply at basketball games. that doesn't. Mrs. Tomlinson, I wear hearing aids because I sat in front of her at a game. Can I have an amen? Amen. Listen to me. I've seen you at ball games. I'm talking not about ball games, but I'm talking acknowledging God working in your life. A testimony of the goodness of God. I wonder if your children have ever heard you testify of the goodness of God. We just sat them down and said, you know, God's been good to us. I was getting ready the other morning, and that I listened to, we have a radio station, and I listened to it on in the morning in the bathroom, and I was getting ready, and God's Been Good in My Life came on playing. And I just started bawling. I'm in there in the morning. I just couldn't go any further and dropped to my knees and thanked the Lord. And I said, Lord, You've been so good. And the wife came up. She said, I heard something thud. I thought, I'm coming to check on you. I said, honey, God's been good in my life. Oh, that's interesting. Get up off the floor. See how good He is. And, listen. Don't miss it. About His strength, it says. About His strength. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, verse 9 through 11, Paul said, I take pleasure in my from the, and he says that when I am weak, He is strong. Sometimes I wonder if our family only hears us gripe and complain when we're weak. Or when we come home from the job that God provided, that we gripe and complain, and young people grow up hating to hear about work, because I watched how my dad acted when he came home. I watched my mom's attitude about going to work. We gripe and complain. You know what I've learned? The next generation does the same thing. Because they follow. Do they know the wonderful works He's done in your life? I thought about this, Brother Bragg. When was the last time our children heard our testimony, how we got saved? We just sat them down. You know what? You know what? I want to tell you how I got saved. I want to walk you down that road, how your daddy got saved. You know, our mom, just sitting those kids down, I'm going to tell you how mama got saved. Well, there's something powerful about sharing that. Because they know that there's the real thing there. Have you shared an answer to prayer with your children? I had fun with my kids growing up. I didn't give them everything they wanted. I said, let's pray about it. Now, I may have been their answer to prayer. Yeah, but I said, we didn't just give it. I can tell you story after story of my girls praying and asking God to give them something. One of my daughters, Rachel, wanted a new swing set, and we were poorer than Job's turkey. We had just been pastoring for a little while. And a man came to our church. His name was Connell Willis, a dear friend. Connell raced horses. He raced harness horses. He did not gamble or bet, but that's all he knew. But he came to our church and got right with the Lord. And one day an Indian woman came to him and said, listen, I have this, she's a multimillionaire. I have this very sick million-dollar horse. And if you'll help me, Connell. Connell was from the hills of Kentucky, and he had all these kind of unusual ways to heal up a horse and bring him back. And she said, if you'll heal that horse, I'll give you half ownership. And Connell said, I don't want it, but if you'll give it to my preacher, I'll do it. Well, I didn't even know I owned a horse. Or I'd have been there betting on him. One day he showed up at our doorstep with a check for $30,000. The horse had won its first stake race, and it kept winning on. And I said, Connell, I can't take that money. And inside I was saying, yes, you can. I said, what if I go down to the bank? What am I going to do? I'm going to go walk in the bank. I said, well, here, deposit this for me. And then I can see the teller saying, oh, Pastor, been to the track again, huh? He got mad. I wouldn't take it. I wouldn't take it. Well, I signed it and gave it to him. I said, go do whatever you want with it. Well, he went and bought Rachel a new swing set. Wicked. Using that money for a swing set. No, he did. He spent it on all of my family. He spent on my wife, got her some new things she always wanted, and didn't give me a stinking dime of it. But I'm going to tell you, God answers prayer. Years ago, Brother Angel, remember this, a GSA here at Faith Baptist, some of you in here, we prayed for a young girl who had a massive cancer tumor on her thigh bone. We had special prayer here, and I had to leave to go meet them up in Chicago to be with the family while the meeting was going on. And I went up there, and we were standing in the hallway waiting for results, and the doctors came out and said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. We said, can't believe what? We said, can't believe it. Can't believe what? You know, I'm thinking it's bad. It's bad. He said, it's not there. It's gone. We don't know how it happened. All we can say, it's one of those miracle things. And I remember coming back and sharing that with the people who prayed, and great rejoicing. And I want to say that I've looked back over the years as a reminder that God can do it again. If He did it once, He can do it again. One of our girls that's at Providence Baptist College, Julie Seibert, found out she was going blind. She had bird's eye syndrome, bird shot syndrome. I don't know, bird's eye syndrome. I'm not sure of the name, but she was going to go blind, and it would be just a matter of time, and they would do everything they could to help her. And the doctor came in, and Mom had her mask down here, and the doctor went ballistic that she didn't have her mask all the way on, and the doctor stormed out and said, what are you going to kill me, and I won't be able to help your daughter? And of course, Julie said, well, we're praying, asking God to help us. And the doctor said, oh, so you don't need me then, and stormed off. Well, the other day they were up there with the doctor, and the doctor walked in and said, did you tell him? And the nurse said, no, I haven't told him anything. And Julie, it's gone. It's gone. We can't explain how it happened. When I got the news, I said, I guess we didn't need you, Doc. Oh, listen to me. I'm going to tell you who we need. We need God. We need God more than ever before. To think that someone would think church is not essential, and the people of God are not essential, I couldn't fathom it. And I'm glad that we had marching orders not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So much the more as we see the day approaching. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. Now stay with me. I promise you I will not do any touch and goes. Do you know what a touch and go is? That's when you're going to land and you don't. You take off again. And the whole crowd, you can watch the whole crowd. If you see a preacher do a touch and go, the whole crowd goes. And they're praying, Lord, help him to land. Give us a safe landing, Lord. Thirdly, let me say in closing, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandment. The word might here means there's a choice. Some young people might make the right choice, and some may make the wrong choice. This is where you young people are at today. You got to make the right choice. I hope you'll follow people that have followed the Lord, and you see the joy of the Lord. Listen to me. This happily ever after stuff, that there's never going to be any problem. It's all, some of you have been watching too much Disney, where everything turns out wonderful. Life's not that way. Life's a struggle. But we know the one who's in control. That they might set. Have you ever heard the phrase, this is set in stone? That our children would set their hope in stone. Our hope that is set not in the stone, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. that they never forget the great works of God. Why? Because they saw it in us. They saw it in us. They saw it in us. Now stay with me. In 2016, the U.S. Olympic trials were going on. It was time for the 400 relay. Each member would run 100 meters. They would have to pass the baton to the next. Brother Angel, would you come help me? I want to give you this baton. Luke, if you guys would stand right down here. Luke, if you'd stand right over here, if you would. And if you turned your back to him. Now listen to this. Few events in Olympic history has given athletes more chances to screw up than the 400 relay. There are specific rules for how the relay works. And the passing of the baton isn't easy as it might look. Especially when you're under the pressure of Olympic or... Let me just say, when you're under the pressure of life. There is an exchange box. There is a time period in this 400 meter relay. It involves sprinters teaming. Four sprinters will sprint and there will be an exchange. They must stay in their lane and run, receive the baton and run their 100 meters as fast as they can. There is the changeover box. It's 20 meters. It consists of 60 feet long, 30 feet on this side of the line, the start-finish line, and 30 feet on that side. It is said that the runner will start running way back here and be up to full speed by the time the man behind him is ready to pass the baton. He never looks back. He has his hand extended out, ready to receive as the baton comes up and is placed not... Hey, stop looking back and cheating. He doesn't look back. He trusts the guy coming. And it is placed in the hand. In the hand. And he grabs it. But sometimes as he's coming up, he lets him know it's coming. I'm here. And he's running full speed. But many times, listen to me, many times, that's the sound you hear. And if the baton leaves the lane they're in, and they were to step into another lane, they are disqualified. Most people that drop the baton either are disqualified or finish dead last. Now stay with me, because I got a couple thoughts I want to bring out of that. And please don't miss this. Listen to me. We have to do our part. We have a baton to pass. First of all, there's preparation for the exchange that goes on. There are hours and hours that they are inside this exchange box. That's all. They don't worry about running. They already know they're the fastest. They've been chosen for this task. But the hours are spent right here because it's won or lost right here in the exchange. Let me say this. It's won or lost in this exchange of life. The blind handoff as he reaches back, the blind handoff that is placed in his hand signifies trust because he's not looking back. That he's ready to run his leg of the race. The next generation's leg of the race. That he's prepared to finish and win. And if he must make up time, he'll try to make it up and get him back in the race. if dropped or committed or commit a violation, when you drop it, you doom the entire team. Dead last or disqualified for getting out of your lane or bumping into somebody else. Or you don't make the exchange inside the box and you go out of the box. In this exchange, you both must be working together. Listen to me. We can't pass it on to the next generation without you young people. You got to be there. Are you ready? Listen to me tonight. Are you ready for the exchange? Mom and Dad, are you prepared to know that one day I'm going to make sure my children's fate is set in God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, fellas. I wonder tonight, first and foremost, Mom and Dad, where you at? Are you plotting and planning? Are you preparing? Are you getting ready? Are you getting ready? I want to get... See, if you're a parent of gripe and complain about convention, you missed the whole thing. We're trying to prepare them. Trying to prepare them. Don't miss it. There is another generation coming. Are we going to help them? Are we going to be what we need to be? By the way, I want to say something to all you young people with heads bowed and eyes closed. There's no perfect parents. Of whom I am chief of the unperfect parent. But you know what I realized one day? There's no perfect teenagers either. Huh. Sounds like a natural union. Oh, listen. Parents, we've got to do our part. But young people, you got to be ready. We're here to get you ready. We're trying to get you ready. The baton's coming. It's coming to you. It's coming to you. Are you going to be ready to take it and run with it? I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, first and foremost, you parents here. I want to say, preacher, I want to get mine ready. You may be in the grandpa, grandma stage. If I could only tell you what my grandpa meant to me and what he did for me in a dark time in my life that went with me all the days of my life to this day, the words of my grandfather, a godly man, my dad's father. So you're not off the hook, grandpa. And grandma. I wonder if you're here and you're a parent or a grandpa or grandma, you say, you listen, I want to do my part to pass the baton. You slip up your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. That's me. That's me. All around the room. God bless you. I appreciate your tender heart. I wonder now, the question is, young person, are you ready to receive? Are you training, getting ready for the perfect exchange, the seamless exchange of the baton that you carry one day, and which you will one day give to your children? I wonder if there's young people there who say, preacher, pray for me that I'd get ready for that day to be the next generation. You slip up your hand and say, Brother Woodward, that's me. That's me. God bless you. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, you've seen the hearts. You've seen the hands. And Lord, the illustration, may it just stick in our minds that we've got to prepare. And we have something very precious, more precious than a gold medal. Lord, it's gold, silver, and precious stones in heaven. Father, help us as parents. And Lord, help these young people. I've seen a lot of good young people, Lord, and I thank you for it. But may we keep this thing going until we see you as you are. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, repentance be in play, the altar is yours. Come on, come do business with God. You know what? It ought to be this week, three for three. I'm going to be on my knees every time the preaching. I'm going to humble myself before God Almighty. Three for three. To be humble, Lord. God wants to use you. What could God do with parents who are sold out, with young people who are ready?
please don't step over people. Just let them take the time they need tonight. Great truth about passing the baton to the next generation. Great challenge for those of us who are parents and grandparents. Great challenge for the young people. This way, just for a thank you now. We look this way, tremendous. You know, I don't know that anybody knows Pastor Woodward any better than I do. There are men that know him just as well as I do. But this is this, that, what he preached tonight is his, that's his DNA. That's his DNA. He's not mindful of that. That's his makeup. Everything they do. Matt, you're in those staff meetings. Next generation, next generation, next generation. You know, young people, you know, there's a point in time where the man with the baton and the man receiving the baton have to run together. They have to run together to make that exchange. And that's what we're doing. We're running with you right now. Okay? And us older folks need to recognize that sometimes. You know, the younger folk gets on your nerves a little bit, but you got to run with the young people. The young people got to run with the older people. The biggest mistake you'll make in your life is to disconnect from the man with the baton in front of you and just make all your acquaintances, all your friends, your generation, and turn a deaf ear to the generation before you. That'd be a horrible mistake. That's what you heard tonight with Pastor's DNA. That's his makeup, is what can I do to impact the one that's coming after me. Thank you, Brother Woodward. I appreciate it very, very much.